Psalm 138 of David. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord. When they hear what you have decreed, may they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. Philippians 1:1-11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and prayer. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I will always pray for joy, with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. Just a reminder that there's Bibles there in front of you. The Bible's there in front of you, and there's an outline in the sermon as well. Let me just pray before we start. Yeah, gracious Heavenly Father, we just ask now for your help and your understanding as we look at this passage together. We thank you that you raised the Apostle Paul up as a preacher to the Gentiles, which includes us. And we thank you for his encouraging letters, and particularly this letter to the Philippians. Help it to affect us greatly as we go through in the next few weeks. Help us always to be faithful to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin a new series, the Apostle Paul writing a letter or an epistle to the people of Philippi, the Philippians. Now Philippi is a city in Macedonia, part of ancient Greece, and the city of Philippi was named after Philip of Macedonia, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And so during the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, Paul established the church in Philippi. So just to give you some idea on that map, the blue arrow is where Paul would have begun his missionary journey. This is the second one, and there's the church in Philippi. Seemed to be some controversy during our growth groups as to exactly how far that is. But my research says about 1,400 kilometres, so it's further than Sydney to Melbourne by a long way. So it's a long way, and there's no cars, no trains, no buses, mostly on foot, and of course crossing the waters by boats as well. So that's 49 to 52 AD when he did that second missionary journey, so it's probably less than 20 years after Jesus has ascended to heaven. And we can read about this in Acts chapter 16. I read some of it at the beginning of the service. There was a woman called Lydia who becomes a Christian, and also the Philippian jailer who's panics when all the doors are open. And that's how the early Christian church in Philippi was established. But now Paul is in prison, most likely in Rome. And he writes this encouraging letter to the growing church in Philippi. And the theme of his letter is to encourage his fellow Christians in Philippi and to rejoice, have joy in the fact that he has fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus. And for Paul, it doesn't matter whether he's in prison or not. The main thing is the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is alive and well in the church of Philippi. So from Paul's letter, we see how he feels for the Philippians, and we see how he prays for them as well. So to begin with then, how do we feel about our church family? Do we feel it's close and a loving family, or just acquaintances? Or are we just a bunch of strangers? It's worth asking, isn't it? And secondly, do we pray for our church family? Yes, no, maybe. Sometimes. Again, worth asking that question. Because we can learn a lot about how Paul feels for his church family in Philippi, and we can learn a lot about how he prays for them. So let's take a closer look at those first 11 verses from Philippians chapter 1. You can turn there now. I always like people to look at the Bible, because then they can make sure what I'm saying is actually in there. So verse 1 and 2 begin like any letter with a greeting. It's a bit like greetings from Uncle Tom, dear nephew Fred, and then off goes the letter. So looking at verse 1, the letter is from the Apostle Paul, but notice he includes Timothy, his protege, his disciple, because Timothy is a partner in the gospel and will one day take over the ministry to the churches that Paul's been planting and helped to plant. Paul describes himself and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. And the word literally means slaves. If you've watched TV shows like Downton Abbey or Upstairs, Downstairs, anyone watched any of those? Most people, yeah. You'll see that there's a master of the house, and the servants in the house are there purely to do whatever the master says. If the servant has planned a night out, go to the movies, and the master decides he's having a dinner party that night, then the servant's plans go out the window, because the master's needs come first. And so Paul and Timothy's lives are devoted completely to serving the master, that's Jesus, and serving the master's cause, that's Jesus' cause, which is to spread the good news, this gospel, that belief in Jesus is the only way to be right with God and have our sins forgiven by his death on the cross. And Jesus is the only way to heaven and eternal life. Paul and Timothy are devoted to enable more and more people to know who Jesus is. So basically, they're Jesus' slaves. What about us? Can we say that we're Jesus' slaves? The letter is also addressed to the holy people in Christ Jesus. And again, that literally means saints. Anyone who believes in Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul is saying, they can rightly be called saints. So all of us here believing in Jesus are saints. Not because of anything that we've done, but because we're in Christ Jesus. So when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness and perfection of Jesus instead of our sin. And so we can be called saints in Jesus as we are set apart to be holy for God. And notice Paul includes overseers or bishops and deacons. Now you might be wondering, do we have those in our church? Well, a bishop or an overseer is like an elder in our church. And a deacon is like our committee of management, who we elected at the annual meeting a couple of weeks ago. So we do have those two categories. And the reason that Paul includes them in his greeting is to highlight the importance of having good leadership in the church, but also to highlight to the congregation, these saints, that the church leaders and the saints are all partners together in the gospel. And so the greeting continues in verse 2 with Paul sending grace and peace to the Philippians. Grace is God's undeserved favor, the gift from God in sending Jesus to fix sin and death. And peace is not how we understand peace in the world. It's not the end of wars and conflict in the world, but peace that comes from God and brings peace between humankind and God by Jesus fixing that broken relationship between humankind and God. And it's also the promise of everlasting peace in heaven one day. The Jews have the word shalom for peace, which means peace, harmony, completeness and well-being. This is what Paul means when he wishes the Philippians grace and peace from God and his Son. It means Paul wishes completeness in their lives in Christ Jesus and because of Christ Jesus. So with the greetings out of the way, Paul then goes on to say that he's thankful to the church in Philippi in verse 3. It's always good to start by thanking God, isn't it? Because often we go straight to the shopping list. And that's why we chose count our blessings. It's good to think about what we can be thankful for. So what is Paul thankful for? It's in verse 3. Even though Paul is in prison, every time he thinks about his church family in Philippi, he has such fond memories that he can't help but thank God for that church family. What about us? When we're absent from church, from our church family, or when we think about our church family, do we thank God for them? Oh, I love those guys at St. David's. Or do we just put it out of our minds and forget about it? Then Paul says in verse 4 and 5, he prays with joy. There's that word again, joy keeps popping up, doesn't it? And I say, you're looking very serious this morning, so go back to the kids' song. That was joy, right? So he prays with joy for his church family. Why? Because of their partnership. And that Greek word, koinonia, it literally means fellowship, association, community, joint participation. Paul finds it is great joy to be in a partnership with his church family, in sharing in faith in Jesus, sharing in fellowship in the Holy Spirit, loving Jesus, loving one another, and reaching out to the community in Philippi. What about us? Can we join with Paul and always, he says always, pray with joy because of our partnership and fellowship in the name of Jesus? Does this partnership bring us joy? When we hang out here on Sunday, when we hang out at Bible study, when we hang out at the kids' ministries. Paul's saying it should, because we are a team and we have a common bond of our Lord Jesus and a common bond of the Holy Spirit. And the thankfulness of this partnership leads Paul to express confidence in verse 6 that God will complete or perfect or finish, might be a better word, the good work that he started in each one of them until the day that Jesus comes back. That same confidence is expressed in our Old Testament reading from Psalm 138, where King David is confident in the psalm that God's love is unfailing and God is faithful and his love endures forever. So at the end of the psalm, King David can confidently say in verse 8, "The Lord will vindicate me," literally deliver me from guilt or suspicion. "The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands." So can we claim that same confidence that Paul and King David had? Can we be confident that God will finish the work in us that he started? Well, we can, especially when we think of the promises of Jesus and God the Father. Here's a couple of examples. In John chapter 10, verse 28, when Jesus is talking about his sheep, the ones who believe in him, here's what he says: "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them from me." We can be pretty confident in that. It's a promise from Jesus. And then the Father promises in Hebrews 13 verse 5, which is a quote from Deuteronomy. The Father says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." We can hang on to those promises and we can be confident. So this morning, we can say with confidence that the good work that God has begun in us, he will complete. We are a work in progress, and no one can snatch us out of the Good Shepherd's hand. Paul then goes on to say in verse 7 that he's so thankful for his church family that they are in his heart. In his heart. When someone's in your heart, it's a strong feeling of love. They feel part of you. Paul feels that his church family are part of him. So much so that the partnership he and the church family have in the gospel is not affected by anything. It's not affected by Paul being in chains in prison, because he's still spreading the gospel even in prison. And in fact, that's how the church in Philippi started, when the Philippian jailer became a believer in Jesus. And neither is the partnership of the gospel affected by him defending the gospel, if he has to defend the gospel against false teaching or misunderstanding. And nor is the partnership of the gospel affected by him confirming the gospel, as Paul is doing in this letter, by expressing the joy and thankfulness that there is in sharing the gospel of Jesus with those Philippians. In fact, the partnership in the gospel that Paul and the Philippians have is not affected by him being so far away from them in prison, because Paul and them share in the same grace that God gave them when they came to believe in Jesus. And as for us, we share in that same grace. We are able to share in and advance the gospel in every situation we are in too. Whether we are confined to bed due to sickness, we can still pray. We can still pick up the phone. Or if we're housebound due to disability, we can still pray and we can still pick up the phone. Or whether we are out and about at church, at work, at uni, at school, that same grace of God works in each one of us and brings with it opportunities, just as it did for Paul in prison. Paul is so thankful for his church family that he says God can be his witness. Testify. God can testify just how much he loves them in verse 8. How much does he love them? It says, with the same inner affection that Jesus had for his people. Jesus' love and affection for his people was sacrificial, even as far as laying down his life for them. And the word used for affection here, for that inner affection, literally means from your bowels. From your bowels. The love is so strong it gives you gut ache. Some of us may have experienced that gut ache in our human relationships. Am I wrong? I know I have. When you love properly, it hurts inside. Gut ache. Because whatever is happening for you with that person, you want the best for them. You love them with your bowels. Paul literally loves his church from his bowels, from his guts. Can we say we love our church family from deep within our bowels? Jesus can. He says it in the Gospels. Paul can. What about us? You might still not know what I'm talking about, so let me give you an illustration. Personal one. My mum and dad aren't alive anymore. But I have many mums and dads here. And I love them dearly. And I'm an only child. But I have many brothers and sisters here. And I love them dearly too. I cry with them. I managed to upset Lena this morning because her mum's come back home. So we cried with her. I rejoice with Harold. Answered prayer. Everyone knows I laugh with them. I pray with you. I have fun with you. Your concerns are my concerns. Your worries are my worries. And I feel that love reciprocated. I got a gluten-free baked loaf of bread this morning from Terry. First time that's ever happened. So that love's reciprocated, isn't it? Can we say we love our church family from deep within our bowels? So with all that thankfulness and joy in his heart, Paul begins a short prayer for his church family. It's there in verses 9 to 11. He prays that the church family's love will increase in such abundance because they will have increased knowledge and insight. And Paul's not talking about general knowledge so that we can go on the chaser and win some money. Not talking about that sort of knowledge. General knowledge will not always enable us to love God more and love others more. In fact, it probably do the opposite. Paul's talking about their knowledge of Jesus and their knowledge of God increasing. That will then lead to loving more and having a better and deeper insight into how to live lives that please God. So how can we increase our knowledge of God and Jesus? Well, the same way that we always say, through his word, studying, reading, meditating on it, through fellowship in the word and the Holy Spirit, together, as we've learned in past weeks, iron sharpens iron. And this will lead to the next part of Paul's prayer in verse 10. Paul prays that this increased love and knowledge of God will lead to discerning what is best. That is, making good and wise godly decisions. which in turn will lead to people becoming pure and blameless for when Jesus comes back. So we're turning from a caterpillar to a butterfly. That's what's going on there. And those wise and godly choices will lead to the next part of Paul's prayer in verse 11. It will lead to spiritual fruit, the fruit that comes from the righteousness of Jesus as they grow and become more like Jesus. That's Paul's prayer for his church family, to become more like Jesus, which goes back to that verse 6, where he has the confidence that what God has started, that good work, it will be finished and completed by God. So how can we become more like Jesus? Well, again, it goes back to our will, the obedient Christian in action, the vertical spokes, prayer and God's word, the horizontal spokes, fellowship and witnessing. If we're doing all of that, Paul says, that brings glory and praise to God. Glory and praise to God. So it's worth asking ourselves this question this morning. Are our lives, what we do, what we say, what we think, truly bringing glory and praise to God? Do people come up to us and say, wow, glory and praise to God for you in our church family? If not, what do we need to change about ourselves to bring glory and praise to God? A bit of self-examination need. So to finish up then, I'd like us to ask ourselves this morning, can we pray for each member of our church family to love in abundance, to grow in knowledge and insight of God and his Son, to become more like Jesus in righteousness, and be an obedient Christian in action? And I'd like to leave us with a challenge this morning. Can we pray for our church family, just like the Apostle Paul did? So my challenge is to write our own prayer and share it with our family, our growth group, even our minister. Some of you might not know how to pray. So inside the bulletin today, I've included some prayers for our church family, from our church family. And as John mentioned earlier, they're fantastic. And I'm happy to include more. If people want to email or send me or give me them, I'll include them. Because this is a call to prayer for our church family, which will lead us to be thankful to God for our church family, and it will lead us to be more loving to Jesus and more loving to others by showing the love of Jesus to others. So I encourage you to take up that challenge. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his love for his church family, his thankfulness for them, and his thankfulness for that partnership he has in the gospel with them. And we pray that Paul's words would be true for each one of us, that we are thankful for our partnership together. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So a final hymn is number 88. Now thank we all our God.